Good afternoon, everybody. I bring you greetings from Victory Baptist Church in Portland, Virginia. It's good to be here. I would ask that you would continue to pray for Judy and her soon homecoming. She's looking forward to it, but the family, it's a tough time for them, so you pray for them. I'd invite you to turn to 1 Peter. And I'll read quite a bit to get the context, because I think that's important. But a lot of my points will be made before I get to. I'll start in the first chapter and read all the way through the fifth verse of the second chapter. My subject today is our union with Christ. And it's a subject I probably bit off too much, but we'll hurry through it. I don't think I have to give too much background for most of you church and all that. But here, this epistle, I look at this epistle different from most commentators. Most commentators will tell you this is written to the Jews that were scattered. I believe it was written to Jews and Gentiles that had been saved and were scattered because of persecution, both from the Jews and from the Romans. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They was losing their possessions, having to move from their homes. Some of them losing their lives and others in danger of losing their lives. So that's, to me, and I think it is a church epistle. I'll try to establish that later, but I'll take it as he's writing that, he's writing it to church people. You know, the church people is several different, these places here are all in modern day Turkey, but that's who he was writing to, and so I want you to understand where I'm coming from, at least, and then you can, look at it for yourself and see if that's what he's doing. But Peter's writing to those who are being persecuted. They were discouraged, and he's going to give them words of encouragement here. And so he's bringing up before them their riches in Christ. Surely, if we're discouraged, and we do get discouraged, and there's things going on in this country and around the world that will discourage us, we need to quit looking at things like that and quit looking at the mirror so much and start looking up and seeing what the Lord has done for us. We're the most blessed people that there could be. And, you know, we go around and look like sometimes our expression or our talk would make the world think that, you know, we're just in terrible shape and, you know, everything's lost. Look like a long face, like a mule eating briars, you know. We just don't have a smile and don't know what a smile is anymore. But we have much to smile about. So let's read here. And 1 Peter, first chapter, first verse, Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Amen. Through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom common, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as living or lively stones, the same word in the Greek though, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come before you. I ask, Lord, for your enablement to speak. We come and we bring nothing of our own. We simply look to you for all our enablement. You've promised to be with us. Lord, we're coming in reliance upon that promise. Glorify your Son as we seek to do that and worship in spirit and in truth. It's in his name we pray. Amen. In verse 4 and 5 here in the second chapter, Peter opens up a concept in this epistle that's throughout the Bible and especially throughout the New Testament. It has to do with our union with Christ. And that's basically what I'm going to deal with today, but it'll take me a minute to get there. The Bible speaks scores of times about being in Christ or being in him or in whom. And then it also says that Christ is in us. And so the two go together and they belong together. It's a concept that we understand. It started, or we began to understand or realize something about it when we understood that God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world, and he was made of a woman. He took on flesh and blood to identify with us. That's where everything had to start, because in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, they had communion together and all, until sin came, and then man no longer had communion with God. Man could not go to God. Man would not go to God. Man had no desire to go to God, so God had to come to him first. That was a starting place of all this. So God sent his son into the world. He was made under the law like us. He was made of a woman like us. And then later he was made a curse for us. And he was made sin for us, all identified with us. And so then he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He hung there for us, but he also hung there as us. The law looked at him as hanging there on that cross. When it looked at him, it looked at me. He died for Chris Wallace. And I hope you can put your name in there and say, you was hanging on the cross there. He was hanging in your place instead. But judicially, the law looked at me as being on that cross there. That was a judicial union that we had right there. And with that union, he also imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. And, you know, that's another union, you know, that the Bible speaks of. These are judicial unions, legal unions, things that put us right with the law of God. Now, in reality, or in practice, maybe I should say, would be a better way of putting it, Christ never sinned. And in reality, you and I haven't quit sinning. But in the eyes of the law, we're just as righteous as what Christ is. That is amazing grace. But that's where it starts there. But Christ is seeking more than just a judicial or a legal union with us. He wants an organic union. He wants a spiritual union with us. And that's what he's seeking among those whom he has saved, is that we would come into a full oneness with him. That's his prayer in the 17th chapter of John, that we might be one with him, even as he and the Father are one, that we might be one with them in all things there. Now, before I get too far and somebody misunderstand me, we will never be made God. But he will bring us as far as what God can bring a person. And that's wonderful to think about, how far he can bring us. So, you know, I want to put some, you know, boundaries on what I'm talking about here. And I want you to think that I think that we're going to be God. But Christ is looking for more than just a judicial union. He is looking for partners. He is looking for companions. He desires fellowship. He had that fellowship with Adam and Eve when he created them and they walked in the garden until sin came in. And he has been at work ever since then through redemption and reconciliation to bring us back to that part, to where there would be some that would have that partnership, that companionship, that fellowship with him, so that we could have communion together, real communion there. And so, as I said, God had to act first. And so he's seeking that. Jesus and the apostles used parables, analogies, similes depicting our close union and partnerships with our Lord. Early on, one of the things that Jesus spoke of, he says, "I am the shepherd and ye are the sheep." And that's a relationship there that he talked about. In other words, he agreed to be our leader, our provider, our protector. That's what the shepherd and the sheep, the relationship they have there. And so that's one of the places where he talks about this union. Later in the 15th chapter of John, he spoke of this. He says, "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And there he's telling of our union with him as far as life goes. All our life comes from him. Our vitality in the spiritual life comes from him. It has to. Just if you break a branch off of the vine there, there's no life in it. It won't live anymore. And he's teaching us through that, that you're totally dependent on me for all your spiritual life and all that you do. And in that parable, as he's speaking there, he tells them, says, "For without me, you can do nothing." And we don't take that literally, but he meant it literally. as far as spiritual things go, without him, you can do absolutely nothing. You know, Ravi Zachariah, used to listen to him, but he said, maybe some of y'all have heard me give this definition that he gave of nothing. You know, nothing is what rocks dream about. And that's what you can do without Christ. Nothing. And so he wants us to know about our vital union with him, our living union. But in our passage and here in verse 4 and 5 of the second chapter, I want to talk about another union that we have with Christ here, and one that he speaks of. And I hope to get to our us being the body of Christ and us being the bride of Christ later, but this is the main part of my message right here. In verse 4 says, to whom coming? And to whom coming has to be our Lord. You know, it's none other. It has to be of our Lord. Peter knew that it was the Lord here that was the living stone on which a church was to be built. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He's the elect stone, as Isaiah would say. He's his elect servant. And he was a foundation stone, I believe Isaiah will talk about there. He's that rock that Christ said he'd build the church on in Matthew the 16th chapter. He says, upon this rock I will build my church. That's what he's talking about right here. The living stone is that rock there in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 9 and 10. It says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. That's an important term right here with what we're doing. You're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is that living stone there. And then in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and starting the 19th verse, I think is very relevant to what he's talking about right here. And I think we need to grab a hold of this. In the verse 19, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And that's in our passage over here, if I was to read on. He's the chief cornerstone. And so, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, what's he talking about right here? He's talking about a local church. And nothing else fits that definition. You know, some people believe in a universal invisible church. Have you ever seen a universal invisible church built together? You know, my dad used to say, when they talk about a universal invisible church, he says, I just can't see it. And I, you know, in the years I've been in ministry, I can't see it either. It's not there. But that's what he's talking about here, that as this living stone, disallowed indeed of men. We know that he was. He come into his own, and his own received him not. And most of the world doesn't receive him. But he was chosen of God and is precious. Ye also, as lively stones or as living stones, if you go back to the original Greek, it's the same word. But either way, are built up a spiritual house, you know. He's the foundation, but we're built on him, and we're built up a spiritual house here, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Here, our union with Christ becomes more than a legal union. As, you know, if he just said stones, it might be one thing, but he says living stones. Our Lord is living. And he's given us life. We're living too. And we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, and we're not to be scattered stones. We're to be gathered stones. Built upon this one foundation. And this one foundation is Jesus Christ, and what he built is his church. And so we can see this union becomes more than a legal or judicial standing only. It becomes a living relationship with Christ. And we're built up a spiritual house. He's the head of the house, but we're the body. But we're part of that house. He has joined us together with himself. There's union there in this, and we need to understand this. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, you know it talks about the body and having many members, and that's another thing about we are the body of Christ, meaning that we have relationship with him. We're dependent upon, you know, can the hand say to the head, I have no need of thee or anything? That's the example that he's given here. We are dependent upon one another. And we are. In a church body, we're dependent upon one another, and we're dependent upon our Lord. The Lord has made it that way. Go over to the 25th verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Each member has a part. Just like if you have a building out here, each stone has its part in there. It goes back to the picture of the temple in the Old Testament time, Solomon built. You remember they prepared the stones in the quarry and took them all and every one fit. You know, who prepared us? And who placed us there? Right here, I tell you who placed us there in verse 28. And God has set some in the church. He set some in the church. You know what a stonemason does? He sets the stones where he wants them. And you're where the Lord wants you to be. And he wants you to be a part of that. Be active in that. Not a dead stone, but a living stone. A part of his Ephesus here. Ephesus, that's not the right word. A part of his building. Sorry. We are the temple of the Lord. And Christ walks among his candlesticks. You know, in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, it talks about that. It's Christ walking among us. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and there it's telling us, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 15 of the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God? Now, we just read in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, today's temple of God is his New Testament church, right? That's where he says, that's his temple. And build together for a temple of God. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. That's an interesting phrase that he uses there, and walk in them. Where else do you see the Lord walking in the church? You go over to Revelation, the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd chapter. He's walking among his candlesticks there. Now, if you read what the Bible itself, the commentary on what he means about the candlesticks and all there, you will see he's walking among his churches. And so that's what he's established for us here. So we are the temple of the Lord. And he walks among his candlesticks in intimate communion with those he has made his partners, his companions. He desires that. And this is the place where that fellowship, that communion, that partnership comes together. It's laid out more beautifully, maybe. We grab it and we embrace this part more when we're told that we are the bride of Christ. And what does a bride and the relationship of bride and the bridegroom, what does that speak of? Well, it really speaks of it's bringing all of it together, but the one thing that I want you to latch on to here is that there's an intimacy here. There's an intimacy between Christ and his bride. And then there's not only an intimacy, but there's a fellowship. There's a partnership. There's a oneness. If you go over to Revelation, the 21st and the 22nd chapter, when you in the 19th chapter, you see the marriage of the Lamb has come. All right? And 20 and 21, you'll see the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb. And every time, if you'll place in there, he's married now, and she's taking his name, and he's talking about both of them there. It's not just Christ. It's talking about his church also. She's been brought into oneness with him. That's his great desire. He wants that partnership, that companionship. And that is what he, you know, we get so discouraged with things, but if you just look at what God has in store for some, and you just have to say, well, you know, I'm not worthy of it. We all know that.
Yeah.
But if God desires it, why are we not latching on to it and say, well, hallelujah. Amen. You know, we've got something to rejoice about. Amen. The Lord is bringing us. And if you go over yarn, you'll see there's so many things there that relate to that intimacy. By the way, if you was to go back to, I don't know what time I started, what, and you don't know what time I'm quitting, so we're even right here. if you was to go back to Genesis, where God created Adam and Eve, and things were right when he created them, they walked in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord, things were right. If you was to go back and study, you would study and find out that their name was not Adam and Eve. To start with, their name was Adam. Eve, the name Eve come in later, after sin. You can read that in the 5th chapter of Genesis. And their name was Adam. And now you go over to Revelation 21 and you read about the Lamb. The Lamb, there's a oneness. What I want you to see is God has a plan. He has had a plan since before the foundation of the world. He's bringing some into fellowship, partnership, communion with himself. There's a unity that he wants. But friends, we're to have that unity now. Over here in verse 15, 16 of the first chapter of 1 Peter, it says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He wants you to be holy. You know, don't just live like the rest of the world. If you've got this calling, if you're a woman that's espoused to a husband, you don't fool around with other people at that time. You set yourself apart for that one that you're going to be married to. And that's what Christ expects us to do too. Be holy as I am holy, he says. He wants that oneness with us. I'll quit here pretty quick, but let me read a couple of things here. These that are in the church that the Lord has brought into his church is for a purpose to serve. And not only to serve with Christ, but to suffer with Christ. That's what our calling is. You know, we're to suffer with Christ. We read where he suffered before he was glorified. You can bet that we got suffering to do too. And so quit griping about our suffering. It qualifies us to be, his companion, his partner. So we're to serve Christ in the church. We're to suffer with Christ. We're being conformed to his image. We have taken his yoke upon us and learning of him. These same ones have been baptized into his name, taken his name there. And have been given his authority as priests and kings. It was to the church that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And why did he come to the church? To power them and to authorize them to do his work on the earth. He says, all authority is given me both in heaven and earth. And then he says, go ye. And you go in his name. You teach in his name, you baptize in his name, and then you teach him all things. You're to bring them, and you're to tell them what the great hope is that he just talked about, and tell them that that great hope is to be one with him. to be drawn into that. So on the day of Pentecost, he came, the Spirit came, and he came to his church. He didn't come to the old, the saved even. He come to his church on the day of Pentecost. It was not the birth date of the church. It was the empowerment of the church. But he empowered them to go out and do his work. Now we can say there is God that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's where the reality of that comes together there. It's where the Spirit is. He's walking among us. He's working among us. He's empowering us. He's authorizing us. And one day he will bring us to himself that we might be one with him. Even as he and the Father are one, that we might be one with him. We should not be discouraged. The road may be hard, but what he has in store for us is going to be well worth it. You know, so be diligent. Be holy as he is holy. And all this is to the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's his plan. He's going to carry it out. But you do have responsibilities. Do not think as a child of God, because you're a sovereign gracer, that you don't have responsibilities. You absolutely do. A sovereign God can give you responsibilities and has given you responsibilities. You know, that's, you know, one doesn't neglect the other. They both harmonize and they go together in God's word. You have responsibilities. Do what he says. Get in his church. Serve him faithfully in that church. Serve him the way that he said. And know this, that he's promised to be with you and empower you. Equip you, lead you, it's all here. You know, his union with us. We need to think more about that. We need to understand more what our riches are in Christ. We'll rejoice in that greatly if we can just grab a hold of that and realize this. I thank you for your attention today. I want you to think on this. God has called you. He's looking for partners, companions. Are you looking? Are you just as interested as what he is? He was interested enough where he went to the cross and died for us. Do you have the same kind of interest? That's who he's looking for. If you're lukewarm, sorry. You've missed the high calling. He says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous, therefore. Thank you for the invitation, brother.
Amen.
Before I turn the camera off right quick, you know, those watching the live, we're going to reset the camera for a minute or two. And then we've got another a missionary here to present his work. So just hang on for a few minutes.